Just want to begin by sharing a story which I saw actually acted out in real life during the week down at the store. A man and was husband and wife were there doing the shopping, and a lady who was very shapely in a very tight-fitting, short-fitting dress walked past, and the husband's eyes just automatically followed her as she went past. The wife, who was still looking at the object in the store, just said, "Was it worth the trouble you're in?" Without even looking. Now, many ladies here would say, "He deserved that." But maybe some of the men here today are thinking, "Well, it's only natural. Men will do that. What's the fuss?" What's the fuss? Now, when you heard Liz give that Bible reading, and maybe you think the Apostle Paul is talking about sexual sin today and sexual immorality, and you saw the title of my message, The Pursuit of Purity, and you're thinking, what's the fuss? Now, what's the fuss with it all? Why do we, particularly inside the church, why do we need to talk about this topic? What's the fuss? That whole sort of idea about what's the fuss, it came to mind during the week as I read through this science paper that was done coming out of America, and very startling statistics in it that said for children in America from the age of 8 to 18, so say a 10-year period, they pretty much in that time, whether it was on TV or on the internet, they were viewing around 100,000 sex scenes. And over 80% of those were outside of the marriage sphere. And the article went on and said, we're asking the question, what's the fuss? That's what our children are seeing. Shouldn't we fuss about it? Shouldn't we be talking about it? And then they went on and said, well, the interesting thing, and they made a direct link from watching all that on TV, and they said, you look at society in America, and when they started to get easy access to all that viewing, child pregnancies went up, teenage pregnancies went up. And so the great American government, how you deal with it, you don't remove the sex scenes and everything from the TV and the internet and all that. You just make it easy to get contraceptives. And then the article said this. And the moment they did that, in the very first year, teenage pregnancies went up 400%. They are startling. Over 70% of the unwed mothers, when they gave birth, they then went on welfare. They found that for those who did get married, and there weren't many of them, that over 70% of them divorced within the first couple of years. And the article says, and we're trying to ask the question, what's the fuss? We should be fussing about this. But you might say to me, Stephen, that's children, that's teenagers. As adults, we know better. So we don't really need to know about this topic. What's the fuss? Well, the article said, well, let's talk about adults. Over 12 million Americans each year become infected with sexually transmitted diseases. And here's the startling bit. That in America, there are more adult and pornographic bookstores than there are Maccas. I find that startling. Pornography is an $8 billion industry just in America. And the article said, and you're still asking the question, what's the fuss? You turn on your TV, you look on the internet, you've got the advertising agencies are selling things to children. They are selling things to people of all ages, even clothes, books, milk, ice creams, all under the banner of using sex to sell things because they know that sex sells things. And that's part of our normal world. The article said, so what's the fuss? We should fuss about it. We should talk about it. We start to realize that the Bible talks a lot about sex. It talks a lot about sexual immorality. It talks a lot about the pursuit of purity, just as Paul does here in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Now, he talks about it to that church because they really needed to hear about it. Are we much different? Now, here we are in a world where we still might say, but we're inside the church. We don't have to think about this. But sadly, the stats tell us that divorce amongst Christians is almost at the same level as non-Christians. And the number one reason of why the divorces are happening, it's under the banner of sexual immorality. What's the fuss? It is a fuss. You know, just like the Apostle Paul had to talk to the church at Corinth, we need to hear the same message. But still we might be saying, but not really. But let's think in the last 12 months in our media, how many, not just people in church, but church leaders have been caught in adultery, with pornography, caught up in child sex abuse. See, it is something we need to hear. It is something that we need to fuss about. But what do we hear? What do we see as we come to look at God's word? What I find interesting is that, and I often share and meet with people who've been through situations where maybe they've destroyed their families, they've destroyed almost their own lives. At times, meeting with ministers that have destroyed their ministry, even their church, because of sexual immorality. And what's interesting is they often give two excuses for what they do. And the first goes something like this. You can't tell me what to do. And basically, I can live my life my way as long as no one gets hurt. Maybe you've heard that excuse before. But is that excuse anything new? Did you actually hear it when Liz read it out in 1 Corinthians 6? Let me read to you verse 12. I have the right to do anything. Isn't that the same excuse? The thinking went for the church at Corinth. We're now Christians. We are free from the law. We are saved in Christ. And because we have this freedom, what can we do? We can do anything we want. We can live any way we want. And if that means we want to sin, that's okay. We can sin. And for the church at Corinth, the major area for sin for them was sexual sin, sexual immorality. But that's the first excuse. You know, you can't tell me what to do. No one's going to get hurt. I can do anything I want. The second excuse goes like this. Particularly often hear it around the topic of homosexuality. I've got to express how I feel. God would want me to express how I feel. But again, is that anything new? Now, you might have, as we read through that Bible reading, thought, some of this sounds a little strange. I mean, look at verse 13. You say food for the stomach and the stomach for food. Now, it's a Greek proverb, but what it's saying here is that, you know, if I'm hungry, my stomach's hunger is a sign, and it's a good sign, that I should eat. So go eat. What Paul is saying here is that the people in the church were doing that with sexual immorality as well. They were saying, well, I have these sex hungers and it's right to meet those hungers. So have sex with whomever you want. You know, you've got to express how you feel. You see, the excuse hasn't changed much. And the issue around sex and what the Bible is talking about, it says that it's a beautiful gift from God. But ever since the fall, it's been tainted by sin. And because of that, it's very easy for us to get caught in sexual immorality. The church here at Corinth were really caught up in it. They were living out these two excuses. So Paul addresses it, and if you really wanted not to miss anything here, the main part I want you to take away today is in verse 20. It's his summarizing statement, but it's his command to this church. Therefore, verse 20, honor God with your bodies. And the moment the Apostle Paul says that, the church at Corinth fall over. Why? Because they're Greek. And because for the Greeks, their view of the human body is, it's just a shell. The human body is just a waste. The human body doesn't mean anything to anyone. What you need to do is transcend the body, because what's important is the soul and the spirit. And when you look at all their different philosophies and their different theologies and their different Greek religions, it all revolves around letting go of the body and increasing the soul and the spirit. They even have this Greek proverb which says the body is a tomb. And because of that, you could start to see why, if the Apostle Paul says to them, honor God with your bodies, they're going, what? We don't honor God with our bodies. Who cares about the body? We care about the soul. We care about the spirit. And so it leads them to have two schools of thought. And you could probably see what the two extremes are, can't you? If they see the body as a tomb, what are the two extremes? One, forget all passions, forget all, deny your body everything. In other words, treat it badly. If your body is a tomb, who cares about it? Treat it badly. The other extreme is give it everything you want. Now, it's that hedonistic lifestyle that says deny no pleasure, indulge yourself in everything. So one extreme, deny everything. The other extreme, go for everything. And the church at Corinth was doing both. And they were doing both around the topic of sex. But Paul wants them to understand what he says to them, therefore honor God with your bodies. This is so shocking to them. But what he wants them to understand is that when you follow Jesus, the body, the soul, the spirit, they're not separate. You know, the body isn't something that's just a tomb. It's not just a shell. It's not just something that you forget about, he says. And for Jews and Christians, they don't separate body and soul. The state of your soul affects your body, and what you do with your body, says Paul, affects your soul. Therefore, honor God, verse 20, with your bodies. Paul says to the people in the church at Corinth, part of following God isn't denying your body, but you use it to give glory to him. It's not about giving yourself all the pleasures, but it's about using your body for God. So how do we do this? Now, maybe you might be sitting there thinking, well, do we still have this problem today where people think your body's just a shell and what's most important is your spirit and your soul and that's what we should be feeding? Well, do any of you remember the cult Heaven's Gate? Do you remember what they did? They used to teach that you had to shed the body, and they wanted to follow and join what their version of what they called aliens. They wanted to join a UFO that was around the comet, the Hale-Bopp. They called sex evil. Their leader, Marshall Applesauce, preached celibacy. And he even showed them that by castrating himself. It sounds sad, but what was sadder was to let go of the body. What did they do? They all committed suicide, because that freed the soul. So this whole thing that Paul was talking about back in the first century, it's alive and well in our time as well. So how do we live this out? How do we keep body and soul and understand it as together and not go go down the path of the Corinthian church? You know, the obvious answer, and Paul gives them the obvious answer. What's the obvious answer here? And it's just to say no to sin, especially sexual sin. But how do we do that? How could they do it? Because they were failing at it. Well, Paul says it comes back to that whole idea of honoring God with your body. I want you to think for a moment. When you look in the mirror, what do you see? Do you see yourself with a sign that says sold? You know how you see those signs when someone sells their house and they put a big sticker across it saying sold? Do you see that for yourself? There's a big sticker on you that says sold, that you own your own body, that you own your own self, that you are your own person and therefore can live any way you want. Or when you look in the mirror, do you, instead of seeing a sold sign, you actually see a sign that says rental, because you realize your body is not yours. It actually belongs to someone else. In this case, God. What do you see? Because that's what Paul says here. He says, I want you to remember to the people in the church at Corinth and to us who you actually belong to, who your body belongs to. Look at verse 13. The body, however, is not meant for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. See, our bodies belong to God. Now, this whole idea, I think there is great value when we identify ourselves with someone who is very famous. There's a story about an American who was traveling in Paris and he was shopping in some of the side streets, and he came across this necklace and he loved the jewelry in it and he bought it. It was very cheap. And he thought it was, you know, just plastic, pretend jewelry. And when he got home to America, he showed someone else, a friend, and they said, well, why don't you just go get it valued? And so he took it to the local jeweler, and the jeweler said, I'll give you $25,000 for it. And the guy said, I only bought it for about 5 euros. What do you mean, 25,000? And so he wondered about that, and decided to get it looked at it by a second jeweler. The second jeweler said, I'll offer you $35,000 for it. And he said, why? And now this jeweler actually explained. He said, look through my eyeglass. And he did. And as he looked through on this pretend jewelry, which he thought it was, he saw this inscription, to Josephine from Napoleon. The value of the necklace wasn't in the gems. The value in the necklace came from identifying with a famous person. This verse says that we are identified with God. We are identified with the most famous, if you like, of people. That gives us value. That shows us how valuable we are. It reminds us our body doesn't belong to us. It belongs to Him. So I don't want to disappoint you, and I hope I'm not disappointing you this morning, but your purpose in life isn't to be the most wealthy. Your purpose in life isn't to have the most fun. The purpose in life is not to enjoy all the food that you possibly can. You know, your purpose in life is none of that. Your purpose in life is to live for God, because your body belongs to Him. Now, that doesn't say any of that, those things are bad in themselves, but we should never let them control our bodies, never let them control ourselves. We should never let them define our lives, because God should be defining our life. See, when God created us, He created our bodies for one purpose, to worship and serve Him. Paul writes to the church at Corinth and he tells us to remind us of that, because we need to remember not just who our body belongs to, but what is waiting for our bodies. Look down in verse 14. By His power, God raised the Lord from the dead, and he will raise us also. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ himself? What awaits our bodies? It's the resurrection. When Romans 6 reminds us, when we were baptized into Christ. When he was raised to new life, we will be raised to new life. It doesn't say that Jesus' spirit or soul was raised to new life. He had a bodily resurrection. And it's the same for us. See, the Greeks for the Corinthian church, they were looking forward to having their soul resurrected. And Paul says, no, when you look at Christ and you look at what happened with him, God raised him bodily from the dead, he will do the same for us. Remember that, he says. Remember that as Christ lived to glorify God and to point people to God, it says here, our bodies are members of Christ himself. We are to do the exact same thing. The people in the Corinthian church said, no, right off the body. The body is a tomb. The body is a shell. The body is useless. And Paul says, no, how you live in the body actually shows how your soul is. How you live in the body shows who you actually follow. And it says here, we're united with Christ. And therefore, if we're united with Christ, Paul says you shouldn't want to sin. I mean, look at what he says in verse 15. And when Liz read it out, I wonder how confronted you were feeling. Shall I then take the members of Christ and unite them with a prostitute? Never! Ludicrous! You would never do this. You can see what the implied question, though, is, can't you? Corinthian church, why are you doing this? You wouldn't do it. It's an absurd example because he wants to challenge the church. They thought sexual immorality was okay. Paul says, no, it's not. Because when you look at it, you have this union and you are already in this union with Christ. Therefore, when you commit sexual immorality, you're doing it with Christ right there. Do you see the absurdity of it? And the Corinthian church were going, yeah, it's okay. And Paul's going, no, it's not. You are saying it is okay for sexual immorality against God because when you do it, Christ is with you. Down in verse 19 and 20. Do you not know that your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you've received from God? You are not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your bodies. Now, it takes us back to chapter 3 of 1 Corinthians, where he talked about our bodies were the temple of God. They were the dwelling place of God. And here he says, I want you to understand that the moment you become a Christian, you have the Spirit within you. And again, that thought of if you have God within you, and you make an active choice to go out and sin, how ludicrous that is, because you are taking God along with you when you sin, because the Spirit's within you. And God does not put up with sin. So the challenge is, he says, you've got to live for God. You can't live and say you follow God and then commit sexual immorality. But that's what they were doing. They failed to live the way God wants them to. That's why Paul says in verse 18, flee from sexual immorality. It's never too late. And one of the beauties of God is that we fail. We sin. But God is always there to forgive. God is there to welcome us back. But we need to take that step to ask for forgiveness. Paul challenges the church at Corinth. He challenges us and our society today. Flee from sexual immorality. Pursue purity. Because our bodies and our souls are linked. And we're linked to God. And it's never too late to come back to God. It's never too late to ask for forgiveness and know that God gives it. So today, if you know that you're caught up in sexual immorality, And you might think, well, no one really knows about it. It's all hidden. It's all secret. Remember what Paul's been saying here? You know, you have the Spirit. You're in union with Christ. So God actually knows every single thing about it. It's not hidden. Flee from it. If it's a relationship with someone outside of marriage in whatever form, flee from it, says Paul. You know, today, if it's the internet or movies or something else, turn it off, disconnect it, make yourself accountable to someone. Flee from it, says Paul. See, our bodies are not ours. Our bodies are on loan. Our bodies have the rental sign up. Now, we belong to God. Every day of our lives, we're living examples for God. What does the world see in us? Do we live and show our bodies as temples of God? Or do they see something else? Are we living out verse 20, the command where Paul says, glorify God with our bodies? It begins by saying no to sin. It begins by saying no to sexual immorality. It begins by remembering who we follow, that we've been bought by the blood of Christ and we're called to follow his example. The pursuit of purity. Our world says, what's the fuss about this? Paul, more importantly, God, makes a fuss because it's important. Our choices show whom we follow. If we live a life where we validate and think sexual immorality is okay, like the church at Corinth, what does that say about our relationship with God? What picture are we giving the world about our God? How good are we doing verse 20, glorifying God with our bodies? Let me pray. Father, we thank you that you are a God who loves us, that you're a God who is quick to forgive when we come and ask it. And Lord, we realize that we are all sinners and we sin in different ways. But Father, help us to say no to all of them, particularly from the example that we see in the church at Corinth from 1 Corinthians 6. Help us to pursue purity and to say no to sexual sin. Father, we live in a world where sexual sin is pretty much seen as the norm. Help us to stand out and look more like how you want us to look than the world looks. Father, we thank you for the challenge that Paul gives, because even though he gave it to a church 2,000 years ago, it's still vital for us to make a fuss about it today. And we thank you for this in your name. Amen.